The children of Israel always longed for Zion. Zion was the city of God, Jerusalem. And you and I long for the new Jerusalem, that heavenly home which the Bible says shall come down from heaven, made of God. We all long to go to heaven. We often talk about it. We do. We long for the prize of heaven. This has been a tumultuous week, to say the least, in our country. With all that has gone on, it makes us even long for heaven even more. When we think about the bombings in Boston, and in the midst of all of those problems that occurred there, we almost forgot the winner of the Boston Marathon. The Boston Marathon was always and is always run with patience. But it is also run with deep commitment. It is. Our life as children of God start with commitment. What is commitment anyway? Someone was sharing with me this morning that they thought there are very few in our world today that are committed to anything anymore. People are not committed to the church as they ought to be, nor are they committed to God. They are not committed to their marriage. Marriage often ends in divorce. People are not committed to the country anymore. There used to be that spirit of patriotism that prevailed in America. There used to be that heart that would speak out about their great love for this wonderful United States of America. People very seldom are really committed to their job anymore. It's always, what can the employer commit to me? What can they do for me? Not what can I do for my employer. What can the church do for me? Not what can I do for the church. What can my country do for me? Not what I can do for my country. And I can tell you there are very few in today's world that are really committed to anything. I'm telling you, brethren, if we're going to reach heaven, if we're going to arrive in Zion, the new Jerusalem, the heaven of heavens, then it's going to be because we are committed. Now I want to talk with you this morning about four areas where I really believe that we need commitment and where we need to be committed. First of all, you and I are to be a people that are committed unto Christ, unto Jesus. For the Lord Jesus said in the book of Luke 9 and verse 23 that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and he must pick up the cross and follow me. For some reason or another, we want to follow Christ without picking up the cross. The cross that I'm talking about this morning is not the one that you hang from your rearview mirror, or perhaps the one that you wire as your tie tack, or perhaps on your earrings. It is not the cross that you wear around your neck. But the cross that Jesus was talking about was the cross of self-denial. It was a cross that says, I'm willing to relinquish my life that Christ may live within me. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul said that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ who lives in me. That's the cross Jesus is referring to here. It is the cross of commitment, if you will. In the book of Psalms 37, in verse 5, David said, commit your way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he will do it. God will bring the desires of the heart to reality when we are committed unto him. It is true. But there are so few in today's world that are committed. There's an old story about an older couple having dinner one night in a restaurant. And the wife looks over at another booth and she saw a couple about their age sitting there in the booth nearby. And she saw the husband sitting very close to his wife with his arm around her shoulder. He is whispering things in her ear and she is smiling and blushing. You can almost get the picture. He's gently rubbing her shoulder and touching her hair. And the woman turns to her husband and says, "Look at that couple over there. Look how close that man is to his wife. How he's talking to her. Look at how sweet he is. Why don't you ever do that?" And her husband looks up from his Caesar salad and glances over at the next booth. And then he turns to his wife and says, "Honey, I don't even know that woman." You know, would to God that we had people that were really committed to one another. Real commitment. If we're going to heaven, it's because we are committed unto Christ. Because we are committed unto Jesus. Two hunters one day were out hunting and they came upon what appeared, first of all, to be an abandoned farmhouse. Maybe some of you hunters have experienced something like that. Well, the barn was sagging and the house was in disrepair and there were junk cars around the building. Car parts were laying everywhere. And the only thing that made it look like someone was living there at the farm, well, there were a few chickens who were pecking away and a goat wandering around the house. As they entered the yard, they came across an old well. One asked the other, "I wonder how deep it is." The other said, "Well, we'll have to drop something down in it and listen to the splash." They looked around for something to drop down in the well, and the only thing they could find was an old transmission out of a car. They both hauled it over to the well, and they dropped it in. They counted and waited a long time for the splash. It was deep, extremely deep. They turned around to leave and saw the goat was charging at them, head down and horns headed straight for them. At the last moment, they jumped aside, however, and the goat went right past them, straight over the side and down into the well. They looked at each other in amazement. As they started to leave, the owner of the farm came up. They chatted for a moment and got permission to hunt on his land. And the farmer asked, "Have you seen my goat?" They said, "Well, you're not going to believe it, but your goat almost killed us, charging at us a few moments ago." And they said, "You should have had that goat tied up." And the farmer said, "I thought I had him tied up to that old transmission out there." You know, you generally follow what you are tied to. Whatever you are tied to in life. And I'll tell you, if you're really committed unto one another, and if you are committed unto your mate, if you are committed to your job, and you are committed to your country, you will follow. And it is true of Jesus. If you're really committed unto Christ, you will follow Jesus. In the early days of his ministry, Jesus called upon men to follow him. He said, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We are to be a people that are committed unto Christ. Many will follow Christ as long as Christ doesn't ask anything of them. People are willing to come to Jesus and do what the Lord said unless it interferes with their life. We talked about repentance this morning in our Bible class here in the auditorium. The fact that many people never really seek to repent of their sin. They only want to follow Jesus to the degree that they can carry their sin with them. But if a man is really going to follow Christ, he must forsake all others and follow him. Isn't that what we say at a marriage ceremony? Are you willing to forsake all others and commit yourself unto your husband, or to commit yourself unto your wife? That's commitment. That is commitment. But not only should we be people who are committed unto Jesus, we ought to be people that are committed unto the body of Christ, which is the church. Let me ask you a question this morning. How committed are you to the church? To the church. Now, I know some folks who say, well, I don't believe the Bible teaches that you ought to be committed to the church, but that you ought to be committed unto Jesus. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that's a wrong and a distorted and a skewed version of what the Bible teaches. For I believe the Word of God does teach that we have a commitment to the church, that we are to be committed to one another. That's why in the book of Romans 12, when the Bible says that when one hurts, we all hurt. And when one weeps, we all weep with them. And when they rejoice, we all rejoice with them. How could we not be committed to the body of Christ? How could we not be committed to the church? If Jesus was committed to the church, and he was, to the point that he gave his life, when Paul discussed it with the elders from Ephesus, he made the statement that God had made them overseers of the church of the living God for which Christ shed his blood. And in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 27, the Bible says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you are a part of it. You see, when you gave your life to Jesus, and when you were baptized into Christ, you became a member of the church. And when people become members of the church, just as they did in the New Testament, they made a commitment unto the church, and they committed themselves in terms of a number of things. They committed themselves in terms of time. Why was it we had folks that gathered here yesterday morning for a men's breakfast? And why was it we had 30 men who gathered here to work at the building? It was commitment, folks. Commitment. Why is it that some people find time and others do not? The difference is commitment. When someone needed encouragement in the days of the early church, Christians did not say, I don't have time. But they responded in great love. You know, this last week, when the community of West Texas suffered the great loss that they encountered last Wednesday evening, and we were all glued to the television, there were over 700 first responders who came to the rescue of that little small town community north of Waco. That's commitment. And by the way, the owner of that fertilizer plant is an elder in the Lord's church in West Texas, Mr. Adair. He said that people from all over the state of Texas and all over the United States have responded with great love, to the point that they actually had to stop asking people to ask them to bring stuff in. There were some from here that went and delivered things, and it took them 4 hours to unload because of the overwhelming outpouring of love on the part of the people of Texas and other states within this great union. What was the difference? Commitment. Commitment. When the bombs were detonated at the Boston Marathon and the city came together, people from other states came to their rescue. Why? Commitment. Commitment. I talked to my brother in Boston, by the way, who has lived there for a long time. He said it is amazing at the overwhelming love of people all over this country who responded to the needs of those in Boston, in Watertown. You know, sometimes we look at those situations and we say, what in the world ever happened to those young men? Whatever got into their mind to do such a horrible thing? And it was horrible. But on the other hand, I thought, whatever got in the minds of those people who came and used their own hands to shut the blood supply off? of those who were bleeding profusely. Whatever got in the minds of those who gave their money, whatever got into the minds of those who rushed in there, not knowing whether they would die from the detonation of another bomb or not, it was commitment. I see people in this church that are committed. There are some that are not. Commitment. There's a big difference. Could it be that we spend and waste much of our time on the wrong things in life? What really is important? Is it a commitment to our comfort? A commitment to our pleasure? To what we want? Or is it a commitment? Is it a commitment to Christ and to His church? We ought to be a people who talk about our great love for the church. You know, a lot of people pick out the flaws of the church. And I'm not saying we don't have flaws. I've never seen a church yet that didn't have flaws. I've never seen a church yet that didn't have problems. But you know what? I believe we ought to go through life accentuating the positive and eliminating the negative. And we ought to be a people who talk up the church and talk about our love for this church. And it is a great church. It is one in whom I believe our God would say, I am proud. And people in New Testament times loved the church. They loved it more than they loved their own lives. And that's commitment. That's deep commitment. They gave of their times, but they committed themselves not only in terms of time, but they committed themselves in terms of their talent. You know, this church is full of talent. It is. Got a lot of talented people here. I was teasing about David a moment ago, but he is talented in so many, many ways. I like to praise people that are talented in what they do, and we have so many in this church that are in so many, many ways. But sometimes few who are willing to use their talents for the body of Christ. In the book of Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 17 and following, the Bible says, And Jesus spake, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray that you will have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came, and he showed the Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden or invited shall taste of my supper. I suppose in the life of Jesus, he too saw people that were committed and people that were uncommitted. But the New Testament church were people who were committed with their time and their talent, but they were committed with their treasures also, their treasures. You know, in the Bible, especially in the book of Acts chapter 2, you find that when there was a great need within the church responded. They sold their possessions and they gave to those who actually had need. And they didn't respond with questions like how can I do this? Or perhaps when do I need to do it? But it was, who do I need to do it for and where do I need to do it? I'm ready. They were like those of whom the Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 9, who came to the help of the people in Judea. The Bible says, Paul speaking, and now brothers and sisters, we want to tell you that God's grace has been made manifest in the church in Macedonia. He said these believers have been tested by great troubles and they're very poor. But their great joy caused them to be very generous in their giving. And I can tell you that they gave as much as they were able. And I want you to notice this next little line. And even more than they could afford. You know, a lot of times in life we spend money that we do not have to buy things we don't need. But when it comes to the Lord's church, we're unwilling to go beyond what we think our capabilities are. Not the New Testament church. We often talk about how we want to restore the New Testament church when we reach the point, brethren, where we give and beyond what we are capable. Then we've become the New Testament church. No one told them to do this. It was simply their idea, Paul says. But they ask us again and again. They beg to let them share in this service to God's people, one translation said. And they gave in a way that we did not expect. They gave themselves to the Lord and to us before they gave their money. Isn't that the real issue? When a man gives himself to Jesus and he gives himself to the church, you don't have to worry about the rest of it, do you? And that is what God wants. Early Christians understood the teaching of Jesus concerning their treasures. For in Acts chapter 20, Luke records these words in verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. We ought to be like the church. When Paul in the book of Romans 12 and verse 10 says that they were devoted one to another. The word devotion is closely akin to the word commitment. But there's a third area where we need to be committed, not only to Christ and to his church, but we ought to be committed as a minister of the grace of Christ. Now you may be wondering in your mind, what does he mean, being committed to the grace of Christ? Of Jesus. Each one of us should use whatever gift God has given unto us to serve other people, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms, according to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. We need to be committed in sharing the joy of the Lord to others. For Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, he said, today is a special day for our Lord. Do not be sad, because the joy of the Lord will make you strong. Sometimes we think that we can't go anymore. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. We are saved by God's grace, and that's why it's so important, the grace of God. We're saved by grace, however, through faith. According to Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. And because of this great truth, we should be telling others of the joy that we have found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There are several verses I want us to look at right quickly. In the book of Psalms 89 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." Psalm 61 and verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice in my Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he that clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." And then Jesus in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are to be ministers of the grace of God. We ought to be telling the world about God's grace. For Titus 2 says that the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should live soberly and righteous in this present world. That is, you and I should experience the oil of joy. You know, in the Old Testament as well as in the New, oil was an expression of joy. It was the joy of the Lord. People were anointed with oil. We should anoint our own selves with the oil of joy. And then it ought to rub off on other people. People ought to be able to see it within our lives. But then one last thought. We should be those who commit ourselves as messengers of the love of Christ. The Bible in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and following says, "God was reconciling the world to himself in Jesus. And as he committed to us the message of reconciliation, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." Get that. God is not speaking directly to the world, but he speaks indirectly through us, through his word. And those of us who are ambassadors, you and I are ambassadors, but Christians. Ambassadors, but who are they? Just what does it mean to be a Christian ambassador? You see, God's ambassadors are those who speak the truth to all mankind. God speaks to us through his Bible. I believe it, and I hope you do. We should speak to the world and tell them of God's love. John 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting." We should be telling them that our Savior is much tougher than the nails that went through his hands and through his feet, because he was resurrected from the dead. That's much more powerful. And God is saying to us that if God is for us, who can be against us? We should be deeply moved and deeply committed unto Christ, to his church, to his grace, and to his love. When you think of what he has done for you, is it really too much to ask when Paul says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice? The love of Jesus is clearly seen at the cross. It is. Christ paid the cost of our salvation on that cross. But he wants us to pick up the cross and follow him. That's commitment, isn't it? Matthew 16 and verse 24. And picking up the cross means that we deny ourselves and we obey the gospel in baptism, Acts 2 and verse 38. And then we begin to tell others of the coming judgment of God. For Hebrews 9, 27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die." And we've seen a lot of death over the last few weeks. A lot of it. But that's not the end. for the judgment of God is coming. And God shall bring everything into judgment, the Bible says, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. When I think about that explosive fire over in West Texas, it's not to be compared to the fire and the torment of eternal hell. You know, sometimes we think in our mind that hell is only going to be a pain and an anguish that we have in our mind. But the Bible doesn't describe it that way. It is described as an everlasting burning hell, where the worm dieth not. The book of Mark 9 and verse 44 says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. As horrible as that explosion was in West Texas, it's not to be compared to the fires of an eternal hell, where those who die out of Jesus will live forever and ever and ever. You see, the real difference between being committed and uncommitted is the difference between heaven and hell. It is. To be a victor in the race and to win the prize, we must begin by making a commitment unto God. A commitment unto God. Ann Landers received a letter some time ago in closing this morning. I'm going to tell you about a love someone wrote, a love story that I witness every time I go to the nursing home to see my husband who has Alzheimer's. Unfortunately, I know firsthand how this terrible illness affects family members, but I would like to share with the world and others what love really is and what commitment is. She said, I see a man who I understand has spent the last 8 years caring for his wife who has Alzheimer's. They have been married for more than 50 years. He cooks and he feeds her every bite of food that goes into her mouth. He has bathed her and dressed her every day all of these years. They have no other family. She lost a baby at birth, and they never had any more children. I cannot describe the tenderness and the love that man shows for his wife. She is unable to recognize anyone, including him. The only thing she shows any interest in are two baby dolls. They're never out of her arms or out of her hands. I observed him when I parked my car beside his the other day. He sat in his old pickup truck for a few moments. Then he patted down what little hair he had left, straightened his threadbare collar on his shirt, and looked in the mirror for a final check before he went to see his wife. It was as if they were courting once again. They have been partners all of these years and have seen each other every day. I asked him if she knew him anymore. He said, no. I asked why he would continue to come to the nursing home every day to see her if she was not aware of who he is. And he said to me in a loving way, she may not know who I am, but I know who she is. That's commitment. It's the kind of commitment that you and I must have for our Lord. I hope this morning, if you're not a Christian, that you would be willing to come to Jesus and welcome Him into your life and commit yourself to Him. Really commit yourself to Him. As we stand and as we sing. Have you been?